You change, and he gives us the ability to change. And I've been talking about the truth. The truth will set you free, but you have to believe the truth. So you have to change how you believe. And there's a simple little way to remember this. I call it the ABCs of life. And one is there is an action. There's something that happens. There's the belief. That's the B. What you believe about what happened. And then C, that's your conclusion. And so we can have two people have exactly the same thing happen to them, and one person, because of their belief, thinks it's wonderful, and the other person, because of their belief, thinks it's terrible. So, for example, if you're someone that never wanted to have gray hair, and you start getting gray hair, and all of a sudden you feel like you are just, oh, you're getting old and your life is over, then you have this attitude that life is terrible. But if you get the gray hair and it says, now I'm a grandma and this is awesome, you know, it's the same thing that happens, but it's the belief that is the difference. And so God wants us to change the way we believe. And we can do that because he says that our spiritual warfare is taking every thought captive. That means that we are in a battlefield in our mind and that we have the ability to change how we believe. And a lot of people don't think they can do that. But you can change the way you believe. You can change. If we can't change, then the gospel isn't going to do us much good. Because what happens is when we come to Jesus and we see the cross and we see the blood, then we begin to believe different than the way that we used to believe. We begin to believe that maybe there is an answer for our life. Maybe there is a purpose for our life. Maybe there is a way that we can be reconciled to God. And we change our belief system. We come to Jesus and now our conclusion is different. It isn't any different for any other situation in your life. You can change the way you believe. Now, we live in a world of all kinds of problems. I look at the world, and I travel, and I go to churches, and I see this happening everywhere, and I see God's women feeling condemned, feeling depressed, dealing with thoughts of suicide. I was sharing with Bonnie just day before yesterday when we first got here. I took a pastor and his wife with me to the Philippines, and his wife was a drug addict, and I didn't know that. Here's a pastor's wife. She's struggling with life. The devil is tearing people up, but you can have victory. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to have the devil just tearing you apart and ripping your kids apart and ripping your grandkids apart and destroying your family. You don't have to be that way. And we don't have to have America be that way either. I've heard a lot of people say, well, if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I'll tell you something. God made a deal with Abraham, and he said, if there are 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will save Sodom and Gomorrah. And there wasn't 10, but there's 10 here. I think we qualify to be saved. I think we qualify to be redeemed, born again. Our nation can come alive again. We can do this. We can be a people of God. We can see God change our nation. I see it happening in Africa. There's a country in Africa right now that when they have elections, it's peaceful elections. All over the area, the other countries, they have horrible elections. But they have a Christian president, and they have Christian senators, and they have Christian people in office, and things have changed. It was only 20 years ago that they were very unstable. It's the country of Ghana. And right now, they have peaceful elections all the time. It's because God can change a nation. God can change a people. God can change families and marriages. And he can do the impossible. But he wants us to believe. And you have to believe. You have to believe the truth. You have to take that truth and make it your own. So I told you that I would finish the story about my husband. So I told God, I said, God, I don't care what it costs. I'll pay the price. I want my family back. I want it to be the way it had been. I want it to be better. And I said, I will do whatever it costs. Now, some of you have probably heard this story, but maybe not in this direction. But anyways, One day the pastor that lived across the street from us came to our house and had a knock on the door, and he said, "I have terrible news. One of the widows in our church has died." And he said, "I don't know what to do about it." And he was very sad. She was a powerful prayer warrior. She loved the Lord. And so we prayed with him, and something in my heart just said, if she was a widow, I wonder if she had kids, because now her kids are orphaned. So I said to the pastor, it was Pastor Paul, I said, "Pastor Paul, did she have children?" Now, you have to know something about me. I am not a kid person. I don't do kid things. I don't do any kid things. I don't do Sunday school. I don't babysit. I don't play with kids. I don't pick up babies. It's just not who I am. I'm not a warm and fuzzy kid person, but my husband, he really likes kids. So there was this thing inside of me that said, you need to do something for the kids. So I told my husband, you need to do something for these kids. Because you're the one that, you know, you're the one that likes kids. And he was busy and things didn't happen, and I just had a really hard time getting him to get enthused about it, which I thought was very odd because he is a kid person. And then I had to come back to the United States for a medical thing, and while I'm here, I would email him. And I'd say, "Did you find out about the kids? How many kids are they? How old are they? Are they boys and girls? Are they sick? Do they go to school?" I'm in America. I can go shopping. See, I can do that. I said, I can go buy them something, I can do something, and he wouldn't write me back. And I was so frustrated, and I would get so angry. And I would just go to the Lord in prayer, and I'd say, "I just don't understand why you told me to do something, and my husband won't do it." Yeah, because, you know, that's him. He's the kid person. This happened night after night, and I didn't have an iPad at the time. You know, we had used these the regular big computers, and I'd sit down at the computer and send him an email, and I would wait for the response, and then I'd go to bed and complain to God because my husband wasn't doing what I wanted him to do, and he wasn't giving me the information. And so one night, I just really complained to God, and I said, "God, I just don't understand why you told me to do something for these kids, and Fred isn't telling me what to do, so therefore you're going to have to tell me what to do, because I just don't know." And I went to sleep, and I was sleeping in this little bedroom by myself, and all of a sudden at 2 a.m, a hand took me by the shoulder and shook me awake, and I heard an audible voice from God. This was not in my imagination, and it was not a dream. I sat up, I woke up, and I heard the voice of God, and God said, "The smallest one is your daughter." Well, I was really shocked and surprised, and I didn't really know what to do about that. And so I got up in the morning, and I went back to the computer, and I sent off a scathing email to my husband, "Why haven't you given me any information?" And I got nothing back, and I went back to bed the second night, and I complained to God. I went to sleep, and at 2 a.m, a hand took me by the shoulder and shook me awake and said, "The smallest one is your daughter." So I went back to Africa. I told God, "You don't have to wake me up 3 nights in a row. I got it." So I went back to Africa, and I told my husband, well, by now he is thrilled. And so we went across the street to the pastor's home. His wife happened to be home at the time. And I said to her, I said, "What's the deal with the widow's children?" And she said, "Oh, well, there's 6 of these children. And they've been farmed out to different families." And she says, "But the smallest one, nobody wants her." And she said, she needs a mother so bad, nobody wants her. And she said, "This family, they've taken care of having all of their documents and all of the paperwork. There's birth certificates, marriage certificates, death certificates, nationality certificates." She said she would be so easy to adopt. And I looked at that woman, and I just looked at her, and I said, "How easy?" And within a week, for $35, she was my daughter. Now, I did that because God told me to. I didn't do it because I had an awful lot of compassion. I didn't do it because I was looking at these children and just, "Oh, I've got to take care of them." You know, I wasn't struck with compassion, but I took her. And I made her my daughter. You see, God said that she was in a position in my life. He didn't just say, "Take care of the little one." He said, "The little one is your daughter." Now, I have discovered something about daughters. You see, I raised a son. I do only children really well. I had an only son. He's grown and out of the family, and then I'm raising my daughter, who is an only child. So I only do only children. And so I said to my daughter one day, I said, I just don't understand what's wrong with you. And she said, why? What do you mean what's wrong with me? And I said, well, you take my stuff. You take all my stuff. You go in my room and you take my shoes and you take my jewelry and you take my, you take my food. If I fix a plate of food, you take my food. If I get a drink, you take the first sip, even if you don't like it. And I said, why do you do that? Your brother didn't do that. And she said, well, Mom, I need to explain something to you. And I said, what's that? She said, when you adopted me, everything you owned became mine. And I began to think about that, because when God adopted us, everything he owns became ours. You know, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's verse 9. But verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are somebody. Once you were nobody, but now you're somebody. God said to me, this child is somebody. She's your daughter. I didn't take her into my home as just like a friend. I didn't bring her into my home as a tenant. I brought her into my home as my daughter. She sleeps in my bed. She's 23 now. I got her when she was 6. She still sleeps in my bed. She still steals my drinks, even if she doesn't like it. And I look at her, and I want to say, will you stop stealing my stuff? And then I think, you know what? I can't do that. Because she has a right. Because she's somebody. She's somebody. Do you know, it took a while to get that into her that she was somebody. Because for a long time, even though nobody said that she was unwanted, she felt unwanted. She felt like nobody cared. She felt like she was an orphan. And she had that orphan spirit that stole the joy from her life. When I got her, she didn't cry. She just whined. She'd sit in our car and she'd go, that was all you'd get out of her. I had her for 3 months before she was out in the playground. She got knocked in the head by a swing, and she cried, and then she cried for 3 hours because it finally broke something inside of her. She had such a deep orphan spirit that she struggled with it for years. But I want you to know, God did a miracle in her life, and God began to transform her and to change her. And God says that he wants to change you and I, and he wants to make us into his image. Do you know, before my father died, he would call me on the phone, and he'd say, is this Debbie or Mary Louise? And I thought, isn't that amazing? My adopted daughter sounds just like me. She's from West Africa. She doesn't look like me, but she sounds like me. And I hear her talking to people, and she sounds like me. And things that I argued with her when she was young, things that she fought with me about, TV shows, things that I told her she shouldn't do. When she brings little kids into the house because she loves to babysit, she'll talk to them just like I did. She's being transformed into an image of a child who's wanted, someone who's a daughter. And she's my daughter. That's what God says about you. Well, we came back to the United States, and we were going from church to church just talking about our mission. And Fred would share most of the time at that time, and he would talk and talk, and everything that he said was good. There's no complaint there, but I heard the same message, you know, 8, 10, 12 times. And after a while, you just get out your paper and you kind of doodle and you don't pay much attention because you've already heard it over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, God said, you need to listen to what he's saying. And so I perked up my ears and I heard my husband say, he said, when we first went into missions, I was really excited to go. And one day, Debbie said to me, isn't it nice that we have the freedom to go into missions. Our son is okay. He's in Bible school. And we don't have to worry about kids. And he said, that broke my heart because he said, I'd always wanted to have a daughter. And, you know, I'd had cancer years before. There was no way I could have physically given him another child. But those words, for some reason, something about those words had just pierced him. And the realization that he would never have a daughter was just so hard for him to take that it broke something inside of him. And he knew that it was unreasonable, but he didn't want to talk about it because he knew that there was no reason behind it at all. But it still made him broken inside. And that day that I drew a line in the sand and I said to God, I will do anything to get my husband back. And God gave me a daughter. And it changed everything. I want to tell you, if you are willing to change, if you're willing to say to God, I don't care what it takes, I will do whatever you want. If you will just change my situation, God will do it. God will do it. And I want you to know, it was hard when we first got that little girl because I'm not a kid person. But I love her and she is a blessing to me in every way. She is my buddy. She's my daughter. She is my friend. We do things together. We talk. She comes, she's 23. She still sits on my lap. She puts her arms around my neck, and we just sit there, and she'll say to me, hey, Mom, can we go out in the kitchen and just cook something? Now, when Mary Louise says, can we just cook something, you need to understand. She likes to experiment. She made Kool-Aid cookies once. They were not nice. When you substitute Kool-Aid for flour, there's something weird that goes on. And she made a pumpkin pie once. She put a whole stick of butter in a pumpkin pie. I said, the recipe doesn't call for butter. I know, but I just thought it'd be really good. So the pumpkin's floating in all this butter. You know, but it's fun. It's fun. And God did something in her life. He transformed her. She was renewed. She was changed. She was refashioned. And something happened to her just not only in the spirit and not only in the physical, but in her nationality. Because when she came to the United States, we filled out all the paperwork. And we took the paperwork, sent it to D.C. We got this wonderful letter back in the mail that said to Mary Louise, congratulations, you are now a citizen of the United States of America. And she took that paper to church, and she showed that to everybody and said, I have a letter from President George Bush. I bet you don't. But it changed her position. It changed who she was. She was no longer a citizen of Cote d'Ivoire. She was a citizen of the United States of America. She was born in Cote d'Ivoire, but she was a citizen of the United States of America. And when the war came to Cote d'Ivoire, we got a phone call from the American embassy. And they said, how many people are living in your house? And we told them, we have three. We have my husband and myself, and then our daughter, Mary Louise. And they said, if the war gets so bad that you cannot go out to the streets, we will send Marines in a tank and get you. And I began to think about this. Our finest soldiers would lay their life down for Mary Louise because President George Bush said she was a citizen of the United States of America. Once she was nobody, but now she was somebody. And you know, I got to thinking, I had written my son and I said to my son, honey, what would you think if we adopted a little girl from Africa? And he wrote me right back and he said, Mom, all my life I wanted a sister. And about a week later, he wrote me and he said, Mom, I want you and Dad to change your will because I want to make sure if anything happens to you, I get my sister. And I began to think about how that is in heaven. And I wondered if somewhere before eternity, in some way, when God the Father was talking to God the Son, and God says to Jesus, what would you think if I created people and gave you brothers and sisters? And I can just imagine that Jesus said, all of my life, I have been desiring brothers and sisters, and I want you to make it in your will that if anything happens, I get them, and I'm willing to lay my life down. God's highest, God's most precious, laid his life down that we could be part of God's kingdom. Once she was nobody, but now she's somebody. You know what? That's you. Once you were nobody, but now you're somebody. I love to watch the Olympics. Whenever I am somewhere where I can watch the Olympics, I especially like the Winter Olympics, and I happened to be in Benin when the Winter Olympics were on, and I was able to watch just a little bit of it in the pastor's home on his television, and I began to get so engrossed in the dedication that these young athletes have and how that they dedicate their life. They work so hard and they sacrifice. They get up hours before their friends do. They don't go to parties. They don't eat the same food that their friends do. And they sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice for one moment, in their life. And they run for the prize. You know, Paul said we need to run for the prize. We need to run the race so as if we were going to win the race. We need to dedicate ourselves as if we are a winner, because that is what God created us to be. We are winners. We're not losers. You are winners. You run the race because you know that there is a prize ahead of you. I loved the study of David. When I study the life of David, I'm just amazed at this whole situation that there is. When David comes to the valley and Goliath is speaking across the valley and the children of Israel are listening to the taunts of this giant, and they're shaking because the giant is insulting them and he's telling them, I'm going to kill you and you need to send someone to fight me. And the giant is just doing this for 40 days. And David comes and he hears what the giant says, and he starts talking to everybody. What did the king say is going to happen to the one that kills the giant? What did the king say to the one that kills the giant? What did the king say? What he was looking for was the prize. There's something I get. If I kill this giant, I get something, right? There's something I get if I kill this giant. I want to know what that is that I get. I want to have that prize because I'm going to run after that giant, and I'm going to kill the giant, and I'm going to get what I want. You know, and they said, okay, you get to marry the king's daughter, you get all this money, you get to be tax-free. And so David goes to see the king, and he tells the king, you guys know the story, so he goes out to face the giant, and he looks at that giant. And now that giant had been calling the children of Israel the army of Saul. But they were not the army of Saul, they were the army of the living God. Because they weren't nobody, they were somebody. They were somebody special. They were in a covenant with God. And David kept saying to the king, what happens to the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? And then he said to the king, so why are you afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine? Don't let your heart be troubled because of this uncircumcised Philistine. He kept saying that because he knew that they were in a relationship with God, this covenant of circumcision, and he knew that that giant was outside of the covenant, and he goes out to face the giant, and he runs to the giant, and the giant is offended. And he says, am I a dog that you're coming out with me at me with sticks and stones? And David's like, you don't understand what's just happening here. And the giant says, I'm going to tear you apart and feed your flesh to the birds. And David said, you have defied the army of the living God. We know who we are. You defied the army of the living God. And he says, today I'm going to cut off your head and feed your flesh to the birds. And you know what he was doing? He was prophesying into his future. I want you to prophesy into your future. When we finish today, I want you to prophesy into your future. I want you to say, my kids are going to serve God. I want you to say, my marriage is going to be healed. I want you to say, my family is going to be restored. I want you to say, these pews are going to be full. I want you to say these things. This is the way David dealt with the giant. He prophesied into his future. He said, today I'm going to cut off your head and feed your flesh to the birds. He didn't have a sword. How was he going to cut the guy's head off? He's prophesying into his future. Not only was he prophesying into his future, but he ran to the giant. He ran to win. The Bible says he ran to the giant. God wants us to run towards those giants that are in our life that want to destroy you and destroy your family. He wants you to run with the word of God in your mouth. He wants you to stand and boldly declare that God is going to do a redemption act in my family. God is going to do a redemption tempting act in my country, in my marriage, with my kids, for my body. David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, and today I am going to cut off your head and feed your flesh to the birds, and all the world will know that there is a God who lives in Israel. God wants you to know that there is a God who lives in you. There is a God who lives in your home. There is a God that lives in your family, in your kids, in your grandkids, in your finances. There is a God who is able to cut the head off the enemy. Every time I think of this story, I'm reminded of this one thought. David had to cut that giant's head off to make him stop talking. You got to cut the heads off to the giants that talk to you, ladies. Because there's purpose for you. There's a future for you. Those creatures of the forest that talk to you and mock your walk with God and whisper to you and tell you that you're worthless, that you have no purpose in life, that you can't do anything for God, that your time is up, that you've wasted your life, that you've made too many mistakes. Those voices are the voices of the enemy, and they need to be cut off. They need to be cut off and cast away, because once you were nobody, but now you are somebody, and you have to believe that. You have to change what you believe, because our weapons of our warfare are taking every thought captive and making it obedient to the Word of God. That's your weapons of warfare. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth not with dirt in his pocket, but with his words. And the Bible says we were created in the image of God, and that we have the power of life and death in our tongue. That means if you are created in the image of God, you have the power to speak life over your situations. You have the power to prophesy into your family. You have the power to speak into your children, into your husband, into your finances. You have the ability to cut the head of the giants off in your life and find victory in every area of your life. We are not without hope. We are not without purpose. We are a mighty army. We are the glorious bride. We are the church that is supposed to be rising up and walking in victory. But so many of God's people are like King Saul, hiding in the tent. I want to challenge you, ladies. When you get done today, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are someone special. God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you. I believe this. I live this way. I tell my daughter all the time. I say, honey, God's going to use you. I don't know how, but I know he's going to use you. And when I see her moving in different ways that are complementing the giftings that God has in her, I say, that's how God's going to use you. And when I talk to my son and he calls me up and he'll say, Mom, will you pray for me? I say, honey, I'm praying for you. You can't fail. You're going to do great things in the kingdom of God. You can't fail. That's how I speak to my kids. I know that's how Sister Bonnie speaks to her kids, because I heard her preach a whole message on calling her girls mighty women of God. You can do that. You can change your kids' lives by speaking the Word of God over them. You can pray for your husband at night while he's asleep. He doesn't even have to know you're praying. And you can speak life into him. And you can believe God to do a miracle. You can put your hands on the doorway in your kid's bedroom. And you can pray for your kids and impart the presence of God into those places and believe God to save them and bring them back into right covenant relationship, that they could be redeemed, repurposed, no matter what they've been through, no matter what they're going through, no matter what the world says. You know, the world just talks death all the time. It's time that we started speaking life. Well, I could hardly wait once I heard Bonnie start talking in the session just before this one, because I'm going to tell you the second half of the story of Ruth. One of the things that really struck me as I've studied in the Word of God is that historians tell us that Ruth was more than likely the daughter of Eglon, king of Moab, and that Ruth was a princess in her own right. And when she was approached by Naomi to go back to her father's house, she said something to Naomi. She said, "Your house will be my house. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die." Now, if she was living in the palace as the daughter of Eglon, the king of Moab, that means that she had been an idolater, that she had grown up in a horrible religion. But there was something she saw in Naomi. There was something she saw in the people of God who had gone to Moab. There was something that she saw and she was willing to take a risk for. She was willing to take a step of faith for. And when Naomi said, "Go home to your father's house," she said, "No, I'm going with you." Now that journey was really hard. It took them between 7 and 10 days, depending on how fast you walked. They had to go through the Jordan River and they had to climb mountains of up to 2,000 feet. It was a horrible journey. It was a horrible journey. And Naomi was an older woman and Ruth was the younger woman. Now the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can just imagine. I hope that you try to imagine the Bible stories, because God wants you to be able to see what it was like for these people. And I like to imagine, and I think about Ruth walking on this journey with Naomi as she's going up and up and up over these elevations and the mountains, and they're going through this rocky ground. And I can imagine as Naomi would just twist her ankle or step on some rocks, that Ruth would grab her by the arm and she would say, "I gotcha. I gotcha. You're not going to fall down. I gotcha. We're going to make it." And as Naomi would get to the end of the day and she would be tired and she'd be weary and her feet were hurting, I can just imagine that Ruth said, "You just sit here. I'm going to go to the stream and get you some water and I'll take care of you. I'll be back. You just sit here and rest a while." I imagine that for every single day, Ruth walked with Naomi and she asked Naomi, "Tell me about your people. Tell me about the land that we're going to. Tell me about your religion, because there's something in there that I want." And I imagine that when they got to Naomi's home and all of her friends came out and said, "Oh, Naomi, Naomi, we're so glad you came." And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because I left here full and I've come back empty." Well, excuse me. She came back with Ruth. And I can just imagine what it must have felt for Ruth, the daughter-in-law, to be called nothing. But there was something she wanted. There was something she wanted. And she wasn't going to let offenses, she wasn't going to let heartache or weariness or jealousy or any of those things come in and steal what she wanted. Because there was something she wanted. And I do know that she said to her mother-in-law, "I'm going to go out to the field and I'm going to get you something to eat. You just stay here." After being called nothing, "You just stay here. Just sit down. I'm going to go out in the field. I'll get you some grain. And when I get home, I'll thresh the grain. I'll grind it and I'll make you some bread. You just stay here and I'll bring some water. I'll bring you something to drink." There was something that woman wanted. She was running to win. She was running the race to win. She ran towards something that she saw. And we have to know that she was running towards Almighty God, because she said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." She was running after God. She was running a race. You know, Jesus said, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." That woman didn't look back. She could have said, "I was a princess. I grew up in the palace. How dare you speak to me that way? You should understand that you've got something special here." She didn't say those things. She said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean in the fields and I'm going to find some scraps that nobody else wants and I'm going to make it into dinner for you." And somehow, through the mighty power of Almighty God, She ended up being married to Boaz and having a baby and being the grandmother of King David and being in the lineage of Jesus and being mentioned as one of those mighty women of God right next to Rahab. Two women who were once nobody, but they became somebody. Once you were nobody, but now you're somebody. Fashioned together just like that Japanese broken pottery with all that pure gold that comes and glues you all back together and refashions you into something absolutely beautiful that's worth a whole lot more value than you ever thought that you were. Well, I know that Bonnie and I want to pray for you today. I believe God's been speaking to some of your hearts. And I just want to impart into you. I just want to pray for you. I want to invest a few minutes of just blessing you in the presence of the Lord. Pastor Mel, if you can just find us some background music so Bonnie doesn't have to play, and you can even play it nice and loud so that nobody can hear anything but God. And we're going to pray for you. And I believe God's going to change your situations. I believe that when I come back the next time, you're going to give me testimonies. I was sharing in Baltimore earlier this summer. Wasn't exactly the same message. But I went back about 3 weeks later. And there are two women who came up to me. And they both said, one of them said, I've been so depressed. I hadn't been able to get out of bed. And my daughter came and dragged me to church. And you prayed for me. And I haven't been back to bed except for to sleep at night since. Another woman, her husband had just died and she'd been in such despair. And I prayed for her. And it's not my prayers, you know. But I want to tell you this testimony. I prayed for her. When I came back that month later, she came running up to me and she says, I just got to tell you, God changed my life. And I brought my son. So will you pray for him? He wasn't born again. I talked to him. He had tattoos and he was, you know, just rough kid running the streets. I prayed for him. The next night he showed up with his buddy. Will you pray for him? God is in the business of doing things. And he's changing lives. And he'll change yours. He'll change every situation. Whatever you came here with today, I want you to leave it here. Whatever burdens you came with, I want you to just leave it here at the altar. If you came here with a problem and you want us to pray, I believe God's going to do a miracle for you. Don't go home. Don't go home and say, I didn't get anything. Because if I shared something, if I didn't touch what's touching your heart right now, you tell me I need prayer for something else, and that's okay. Would you all stand with me? And before we have some personal prayer, I want you to do some prophetic speaking. I want you to say out loud with your own voice. And everybody's thinking about their own family, so nobody's thinking about you. So don't feel self-conscious. But I want you to start to pray and say, God, I want you to heal my husband. I want my situation changed. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I want you to touch my kids. My kids are going to be mighty men and women of God. My grandchildren are going to fulfill the call of God on their life. I'm going to just start praying like that, and you pray with me, but you make your prayer specific and personal. You pray what God has put on your heart, your situation, your finances. Maybe your body needs healing. So, Father, right now, we lift our voices. Father, in Jesus' name, I declare that you are Lord of all. You are my God, and I love you and will serve you with every ounce of my being. Father God, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would heal my body, my health, that I'd be strong in you, that you would touch my children. Father, that you would do a miracle in their lives, that you would do a miracle in my husband and in our ministry and in our church and our nation. Father, I just lift up all these ladies to you right now. Father, you know what burden they came here with. You know how heavy it has been on them, that they have been carrying this burden, and they sometimes feel like they are all alone and that nobody knows, understands, or cares. But Father, right now, I speak over them, and I declare they are mighty women of God, and that your purposes and your calling and your plan is available for them. They are mighty women of God. They are called and chosen. There is a blessing of peace for them. I speak over them peace in their family, peace in their emotions. I come against the spirit of depression. I come against the spirit of suicide. I come against the spirit of loneliness. Father, I just speak over these women right now. Their bodies are strong. Their bodies are strong. They will rise up with wings as the eagles, and they will soar over the top of all of their problems. They will run and they will not be weary. They will fight the good fight and they will not give up. They will see their children come into the purposes of God. They will see their kids sitting with them in the pews. They will see their grandchildren sitting with them in the pews. They will see them worshiping you. They will see their families being everything that they have ever dreamed them to be. Father, I speak into them right now that their broken hearts would be healed. I speak into these hearts that are wounded. I speak into these minds that are confused. These spirits that are weary, who feel like they've been fighting the fight all alone. Father, cause your ministering angels to go and be about them. Father, we worship you today. I give you praise. I give you glory, mighty God. You are able to do abundantly above all we could ask or think. There is no situation that is too hard for us. There is no problem that you cannot solve. There is no finances that you cannot remedy. Father, I bless each lady here. May they be blessed to the very depths of their heart. May this be a day where their life is changed in such a significant way that they go out of this place a totally different person, and it affects everybody's life that touches them. Father, I ask that you would give them joy for sorrow, joy for sorrow. And Father, for the times that they have prayed and they've been on their knees and they have interceded for their family and their loved ones, Father, bring that prayer to fruit. Bring every one of those prayers to fruit. Father, I declare that you are going to build in them. You are going to build in them a structure of faith that will stand with them, that will give them faith to stand and believe when they go home, that they would be changed and challenged and repurposed. Repurposed in the name of Jesus. I speak repurpose. I speak redemption. I speak restoration over them. I declare they are your mighty daughters. They are your daughters, Father. Help them to know your love, your Father's love. Come and touch them in a way like they've never experienced before. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing. Today is a new day. It's a new day. It's a good day. It's a good day. And I bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just thank the Lord with me. Just thank him. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you've done. Father, I thank you for the miracle. I thank you for healing me. I thank you for my finances. I thank you for my kids. I thank you for my situations. Father, I just thank you for all of the things that you've done for me, that I can be your daughter, that I can be your daughter, and I can be loved by you, and I can trust you. Thank you, Father God, that you have got a mighty purpose for me. You've got something in the spirit that is just welling up within me, and I can receive your love today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. If you want us to pray for you, you just come right on up. You come up and you stand, we'll make a nice long row right here. And Bonnie and I are going to pray for you. We're going to believe that God's going to do something in your life. Don't be afraid. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.